Well, good evening and welcome back to First Baptist Livingston. Great to worship with you this evening. I invite you to turn to the book of Titus. We're going to look at Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter 2. Titus is more than halfway through your New Testament, getting close to the back of your Bible. Feel free to use the table of contents if need to find the book of Titus, and we'll look at a few verses in chapter 2. I want you to imagine with me tonight that it was about, let's see, it was about 10 years ago, a little bit more than 10 years ago, and Robin and I had just gotten married, and we were both finishing our undergrad degree at Liberty University in Virginia. And one thing that I had to do to complete my degree in pastoral leadership was I had to have a pastoral internship with a church. And so I was not able to get an internship with the church that I was in for a few various reasons. And so I put my resume out into this service that Liberty University had that connected students with pastoral internships, and I got connected to this church, Rose Union Baptist Church. And when you say that a church was out in the middle of nowhere, that doesn't do Rose Union Baptist Church very much justice. Rose Union boasted a membership of about 50. They had one of those walls in their church house, one of those, you know, they used to use the thing where they'd put the number of their members, they'd put the number of how many people were in Sunday school last week, how much the giving was last week, that sort of thing. They boasted about 50 members, but on most Sunday mornings, there were about 8. There were about 8 who faithfully attended on Sunday morning, yet I was the intern for their youth. Because believe it or not, while they had about 8 in service, they had about 15 youth. And none of the youth were actually connected family-wise to any of the adults who came to Rose Union Baptist Church. They had a bus ministry that went around and picked up youth in the community and brought them on Wednesday night for youth Bible study, and they brought them on Sunday morning to worship. And so this was my first pastoral ministry experience, was being the youth intern out at Rose Union Baptist Church. And one Sunday, not long after I had gotten there, Pastor Greg, who was the pastor there, said he was going to be out of town, and so he asked me if I would preach the Sunday morning service. And at that time, I had never preached a Sunday morning service before, and I got to work on my sermon, and I worked about 40 hours to put a sermon together that lasted between 20 and 25 minutes. You say, well, Pastor, why now does it take you only about 15 hours to put a sermon together, yet you never go just 20 to 25 minutes? That's just the burden of having a pastor who has preached a few more sermons in his time. We tend to get a little more long-winded as we go. But I made it about 20 to 25 minutes that night. And so since we're finished the Baptist Faith and Message series, before jumping into something new series-wise tonight, I wanted to preach to you the very first Sunday morning sermon that I ever preached. And it was from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And the reason I chose Titus chapter 2 was because I was taking a preaching course in my undergrad at the time, and my preaching professor was the Yoda of preaching professors. What I mean by that is this man had been teaching men to preach for over 40 years. And he kind of had a hump in his back, and he kind of looked like Yoda. He had a bald head. He was kind of short and stocky, and he'd walk into the room the same way every single time. He'd walk in the room. He'd always be like a minute late. I think for like posterity's sake, he's like, I've been doing this for 40 years. I can be a minute late, right? And he'd walk into the room. He kind of sounded like Yoda too. And he'd walk into the room, and we'd know exactly what he was doing. He didn't even have to say anything to us. He'd go like this, and he'd walk over, and he'd put his arm out, and he'd say, Genesis, Exodus, come on, I can't hear you, Leviticus. And by the time we got to about Deuteronomy, we realized, oh, we're supposed to be saying all the books of the Bible. And so he would walk us through all 66 books of the Bible before every class. This man did this. Dr. Paul Fink, he's now with the Lord, but Dr. Fink, he was a legend in teaching, preaching at Liberty. And one thing he made us do is he made us go back to our grammar days, and we had to parse out every single word of a passage before we could preach it. We actually had to turn in, for you English teachers, you would love this, you had to turn in a diagram of every sentence. And so you had to diagram every verb, every noun, all those things. And Dr. Fink, I'm sorry to say, Dr. Fink, I do not do that to this day, although I know he wished I would do that, but it did teach me how to preach the word and seek to preach it faithfully, and so I'm thankful for him. And so this is a little bit of what he taught me. One of the main things he taught me was to go back to the text. He said, every time you're a preacher, you start in a text, but then you start preaching, and the problem is a lot of times the preacher never goes back to the text. He starts saying everything that he wants to say, and he's not saying what God says because he never goes back to the text. All right, so that's Dr. Fink taught me to go back to the text. And so well, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I'm not as nervous as I was that morning either, so I'm thankful for that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The question I want us to think about for just a few moments tonight is, why should I live a life fighting against sin, pursuing holiness and obedience to God? Why would I live a life that is seeking to be set apart from sin and seeking to be walk in obedience to God? I believe that answer to that question is found in the book of Titus. I didn't have an iPad back then either. It was found in the book of Titus. Titus was a follower of Christ who was probably converted under the ministry of Paul. As Paul went on his missionary journeys, one of his journeys led him to the island of Crete. So Paul led some to Jesus there, and then as he moved on, he asked Titus to stay there in Crete and to raise up other men to start leading the church. What Paul did was he sent back a letter to Titus to encourage him in his work and to teach him how the Christian community should live among each other and among unbelievers in order to make their lives a testimony of what Jesus has done in saving them. So in the first chapter, Paul speaks to Titus about training leaders for the church and tells him to choose men with godly character. Then the second chapter begins to teach about the qualities of godly people that make up a godly church. Paul says that they will teach sound doctrine, meaning that they will have a correct teaching of the scriptures. He teaches that older men will have love, faith, and perseverance. He says that older women will be reverent and will teach what is good to the younger women. He teaches that the younger will be pure, kind, and submissive, and that young men should be self-controlled. He says that all the church should be doing good works. He then says that in doing these things, it will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. That means that God's word and truth will become attractive to people when they see that the people who believe in it are following what it teaches. That's why the best evangelistic tool that we have is a life and an example of truth lived out. After Paul says all this, he then teaches them a truth about God that should make all Christians desire to walk according to his truth and live in the way that God intends. God, through Paul, teaches us of God's magnificent grace and why it applies to our day-to-day life as believers in Jesus. So I want us to see quickly five truths from Titus 2, 11 through 14. And the first is that God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ. Going back to the text, the grace of God has appeared, and it has appeared through Jesus Christ. Grace. What is the grace of God? You see, before Jesus came, the law of Moses was what every believer in God was to follow. The law was rules that told the people what to do and how to live as God's children. Yet as the people sought to follow God's law, they found that none of them were able to follow it perfectly because of their sin nature. This doesn't mean that no one was saved and went to heaven during the Old Testament times. Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. You see, people were condemned by the law, but they were saved by their faith. They still had to follow all the strictness of the law as part of their sanctification. They were not able to come to God on their own, but they went to the priests and they sacrificed to priests in order to ask for forgiveness of sins from God. Then Jesus came as a revelation of God's grace. Because Jesus died on the cross and took the penalty for our sins and then rose again to defeat sin, we are now given the very righteousness of God. We do not have to earn righteousness in any way. Jesus took all of our sins to make us righteous without us doing anything to deserve or to earn it. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's been one of my favorites even back then. That is why Jesus Christ is now our great high priest. We can now pray directly to God because our sins are covered from God's sight through the blood of Jesus. That is the grace of God. That's how Jesus Christ is truly the grace of God displayed in a human form that we can see and that we can understand. Jesus showed us so many examples of grace in his life. The first example was him giving up his prominent position in heaven to come down to earth and to take on all the weaknesses of a man. He then healed and helped so many, displaying God's grace even further. He then showed the ultimate display of God's grace by willingly giving himself over to torture and death so that we could be in a right standing with God. That's how God's grace was revealed in Jesus Christ. But what did that grace bring to a believer? Well, that's what we see next in the text. God's grace, the second point, God's grace brings salvation to his people. He says, bringing salvation for all people. God did not only reveal his grace to us through Jesus Christ. What good would it be for us to see God's grace if it was not also offered to us? The truth and power of God's grace is that it is freely offered to all who would believe in him. This is where so many people get hung up about Christianity. The fact that salvation is a free gift of God's grace. If you study the religions of the world, you will see that they are always trying to do something to make their God happy. They are always trying to do something to earn a good and right standing before their God. Yet the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ is that we do nothing to earn our salvation. Jesus did it all in our place. We cannot be good enough to earn salvation. Yet after we are saved, we're still not able to earn a better standing with God. We are given a perfect standing with God through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we have to do to earn favor. We're given the whole favor, full favor of God and salvation by God's grace. Salvation is all about what God has done for us in graciously offering life to us. It has nothing to do with what we can try to do to earn it, but it's been given to us by grace. And he says it's for all people. This is not a universal idea that every person is just automatically saved. But the idea is that the work that Jesus did on the cross was powerful and substantial enough to cover the sins of the whole world. That there's no one that is exempt from the grace of God if they would just turn to him in faith and repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's only one condition to actually receiving salvation, and that's confessing that we are sinners, yet believing in our heart that Jesus, through his cross and resurrection, has done everything necessary for our salvation. That's why John 3:16, probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's why the first verse of Titus says that Paul is writing this letter for the sake of God's elect. God's elect are those people who have believed in Jesus for salvation, those people who have come to believe in Jesus for salvation during their lifetime. In Titus 3:2, Paul says to show courtesy to all people. When it says all people, it's speaking of a category. He's offered salvation to all peoples, to every kind of people, to every person on the planet. Paul tells us that we should be kind to one another, that we should love one another, and most importantly, that Jesus loved us and was kind to us when he gave us and offered us salvation. God has offered salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. His grace has offered us salvation. But God's grace, as we move on in the passage, God's grace also teaches us how to live. It doesn't just save us from our sin, but it now teaches us how to live. How do we move forward? Titus tells us, as we go back to the text, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So Titus first tells us what to take off. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, when the truth of God's grace is being worked out in a person's life, that grace trains a person to reject the things that are ungodly and worldly that seek to keep that person away from God. The people of Crete, where Titus was ministering, were known for their ungodliness and their worldliness. Titus 1:12 says that they were liars, evil beasts, and angry gluttons. Believers needed to be trained to be something totally different than that. Imagine if you were going into the army, you would have to go through a boot camp. And there you would be forced to wake up early and do the things that you're afraid to do. And this is to train the person to reject laziness and to reject fear. In the same way, the truth of God's grace trains us to now stay away from ungodliness and worldly passions. We have all embraced the sins of the world at one time or another, and in one way or another. We've all experienced getting caught up in a worldly passion. Yet God's grace is what shows us how wrong that passion was and how far that passion turns us from God and leads us towards death. Yet once God's grace allows us to see the amazing gift that Christ gave us to allow us to come back to him, even after being taken away by the world's passions, we submit ourselves to the training of God's grace. Because God's grace is what trains us to leave the sin in our lives that was causing spiritual death. It teaches us to flee the things that would hurt us most. It allows us to turn from the things of this world that would never truly satisfy and that leaves our spirit hollow and empty and so far from God. You see, God's grace saves us from a life with no purpose, a life leading straight to death and hell. In the passage, we see that God's grace does not only remove things from our lives, but it also adds new things to our lives. So as we go back to the text, the second half of 12, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In boot camp, you're not only going to learn how to get rid of the things like laziness and fear, you're also going to learn how to put on new things like getting your body in great shape and using your weapon. God's grace will also allow us to put some new things on, to put on things like self-control. God now allows us to be controlled in our actions. We no longer have to go from place to place searching for the next cheap satisfaction, but we can find satisfaction daily in Christ, and as we do that, it allows us to live self-controlled lives. Before, situations in our lives would leave us spinning out of control, yet when you have Jesus and his grace as your anchor, you find yourself having an ability to control yourself, to not respond as quickly as you used to respond in a way that's honoring to God. God's grace gives us self-control. It also allows us to live upright and godly lives in this present age, and that is what Crete needed most. The island of Crete needed Christians who not only could talk the talk, but could walk the walk, that could show their salvation by showing God's will for living the right kind of life, a godly life in this present age. God desires that you and I would live a godly life right now. A lot of people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and that is so true. But also, grace does not just save us, but it actually gives us all the power and equipment we need to actually live a godly life. Listen, your greatest testimony to the world is the things that God has given you by his grace. Things like self-control and an upright standing and a godly life, a prayerful relationship with him, an intimate relationship with others. In the midst of seeking to live a godly life, some days are so tough that we just need something to hold on to, and that's what Titus gives us as we go back to the text. The fourth thing is that God's grace gives us an eternal hope. I didn't get sweat in my eye that day either. Whew. God's grace gives us an eternal hope, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the blessed hope that we are waiting for is Jesus' second coming. He came once to take away the sins of all who would believe in him. He will also come back a second time to gather his people to himself, and we will live perfectly forever with Jesus. And when this appearing happens, believers will be taken from the presence of sin and into the presence of God, where they will enjoy perfect life for eternity. And all the trials and hardships of this life will be as a second compared to the glory of living forever with Jesus in heaven. That is the hope that God's grace gives us. Why not make that hope evident in our lives today? No matter what is happening, no matter what is hard, no matter what is troubling, it is going to pass, and your future is a perfect life with no more trouble. And I'm not diminishing the difficult things of life. I know that some difficulties burn deep inside and are very serious to us. I'm not saying that suffering is not real and not burdensome and that some days they can be too much to stand. And I'm sure that most of you, I was saying this as a 20-year-old, I'm sure that most of you have experienced that much more than I have. I'm saying that through all that a believer goes through, they always have an eternal hope to cling to. And that gives them endurance, it gives them steadfastness, it gives us patience, and it even gives us hope. Would you consider for just a moment what a hopeful person can do? When things come that are difficult and something's downright miserable, can you still hope in God? Do you know that this is the kind of hope that we need to make it? Imagine when this life is over and you see Jesus, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. That's what the text says. This is what gives us believers hope to make it. And finally, it gives us a great purpose. As we go back to the text one more time, the fifth thing, God's grace gives us a passion for good works. It gives us a passion for good works. Jesus showed us the example of passion, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. This was Jesus' purpose, to show his passion and his love to us by freely giving himself to die in our place. The Bible says that the law could only condemn a man. It took grace and truth revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And so now Jesus sets us apart to have that same passion for good works. The text ends by saying to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It says that Jesus purifies all those who believe in him. Purify means to set apart for his own use and purposes. All believers are now Jesus' people and we are his possession. By his grace, Jesus saves us to take us from a life filled of the things of the world to a life filled with the things of God, so that we as believers could be zealous for good works. Because as believers understand God's grace and salvation, and because Jesus now possesses us, we can now be zealous for the good. Zealous means that we are in an eager pursuit. Good works are not enough to earn salvation, but good works are a product of having salvation. It is the reason that we don't go straight to heaven at the moment that we come to believe in Jesus. It's because God has a good purpose and a good plan for us. I didn't have this phrase back then, but it's a good plan to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus. That's why the Bible teaches so many things on how to live and what our role is. It's because God's grace gives us as believers an amazing purpose to our lives. So we've seen five truths concerning God's grace in Titus. We saw that God's grace is revealed in Jesus Christ. It brings salvation to his people. It teaches us how to live, it gives us an eternal hope, and it gives us a passion for good works. So do you now see how God's grace should give us a desire and a passion to live the way that God intends? Do you now see that living God's way for his purpose is the way that we must live to have life in him? I pray that the truth of God's grace is encouraging today, not just that it frees us from sin, but that it also equips us for the battle. It equips us to go out and be witnesses for Christ and to live for him every day. So let's pray together.